1 Thessalonians chapter 5, continuing where we left off in November, being a biblical church family. That's page 874 in the Pew Bible. If you need to take the Pew Bible out, feel free to do that. That would be wonderful. Our main lesson that we've been carrying with us as we've studied verses 12 through 22 is this: a biblical church has members who behave as they ought to behave. And that makes for a healthy, happy, and a holy church family. Now, I want you to remember this, that Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is writing these words to tell us how a biblical church family ought to behave. And this message was good to the Thessalonian church over 2,000 years ago, and it is still good for the church today in the year 2026. Now, I've got a real tough question for you. You may not be able to answer it, but I think you can. Have you ever been wronged? Has anybody ever done you what you would call dirty? Has anybody ever hurt your feelings? Now, let me ask this. Has anybody in this church family ever done you wrong? Because that's the context that Paul's writing. He's not writing about your coworker. He's not writing about somebody you see driving down 109 passing you, going 100 miles an hour to no passing zone. He's talking about brothers and sisters around you. Have they ever done you wrong before? Have they ever done you dirty? And here's the next question. Have you ever wanted revenge? Have you ever wanted the same thing to happen to them? And you can be honest to yourself. The Lord already knows. I think every one of us have wanted revenge on somebody somehow at some time, because that's just the natural nature that still wells up in us sometimes. Amen? Well, here's a couple of unique stories about revenge. A couple of unique stories. This one comes from that famous, magazine. That's the word. Sports Illustrated. This was about Chicago Cubs outfielder Andre Dawson, who had to pay a $1,000 fine for disputing a strike called by the umpire, Joe West. And this is how he got his revenge. On the memo line of the check, he wrote, "Donation for the blind." Another story from Reuters says this: in Brazil, several Indians who had been refused an audience with the then president, Ernesto Geisel, because they were not wearing ties to the press, ties that were pressed in suits, who wanted to see the government officials there, they said, "Okay, if you're going to do that to us, the next time you come to us, we're going to insist that you wear a feather in your hat and paint on your body." A unique way of getting revenge. Now, when we seek revenge, when we seek evil for evil, it only becomes more evil. It only becomes more deadly. It becomes a vicious cycle. And there's a better way of handling being wronged. And God's Word this morning is going to teach us what we do when we're wronged by a fellow church member. And I guarantee it will make us a happier, healthier, and holier church family, because we're never to seek revenge for a wrong. But instead, the Bible tells us that we are to do good to them. Well, quick review, very brief review. We've already learned some things from verses 12 through 14. If you go to the next slide there for me. In point number one, we learned about the relationship between the pastor and the church members. And so we learned that in a biblical church family, the shepherd and the sheep get along well. That's very important. And in the verses 14 through 15, in point number two, we saw this, that in a biblical church family, the members help one another in their weaknesses. And the first thing we saw was that a biblical church family admonishes the idle. Secondly, in a biblical church family, we encourage the faint-hearted. Now, as we take up God's Word and look at verse 15, we learn one more thing, that a biblical church family seeks to do good to one another. Look at verse 15 for me. "So that no one See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I have come to believe and come to know that being a Christian is not for the faint-hearted. It's tough. It's hard. But it's always good. And so, Father, help us to choose to do the hard things this year so that we can become the church family that we ought to be. And Lord, help us to recognize that we're going to fail sometimes, and help us to be quick to forgive one another. Help us to be gracious and merciful to one another. And Lord, above all, help us to be faithful to you and to your word that you are glorified. So Father, this morning we simply pray this: give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a taste for this, the treasure of your holy, infallible, and inerrant word. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. You know, the Bible is full of wisdom, is it not? And the Bible teaches us very wisely in Proverbs 17:13 that if anyone returns evil for good, evil will not depart from his house. Even Jesus said in Matthew 5:39, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, what do? Turn to him also the other cheek. That's not easy, church family. That's not easy. It is so easy, though, to react in anger. And every one of us have at one time or another. It's easy to react in anger. It's easy to react in hate. It's easy to react in vengeance against a fellow church member who has done something what we would call wicked or evil towards us. And it is simply because that is what comes natural to us. And although we are a new creature in Christ, hallelujah and amen, that old creature still sticks its ugly little head up every now and then. Amen? And so it's so easy for us to react in the flesh. But here, the scripture is teaching us there is a better way to do things. And I dare say this is a supernatural way to behave when we're wronged. Because if we get in the flesh will come out. If we get in the flesh, we'll respond with evil intentions every time someone offends us. And don't we live in a society today that is so easily offended? If we get in the flesh, we'll respond with a tit-for-tat mentality. They do that to me, look what I'm going to do to them. The very same thing. And all that does is keep this vicious cycle of evil and vengeance going. That's all that it does. It doesn't make for a pleasant place to call home. Amen? So Paul is teaching our church family, just as he did the Thessalonica church family, that we must rise above the fleshly desire of returning evil for evil. We must strive instead for holiness. Now, how do we respond when we're hurt, when we're wronged by a fellow church member? And I'm not gonna paint a rosy picture for you, because probably sooner or later, someone this year in this church family is gonna make you mad, is going to upset you, is going to do something that you don't like. Just get ready for it and respond accordingly. Respond accordingly. So the Bible says this. First, Paul teaches us that see that no one repays anyone evil for evil. So that takes the revenge out. We can't behave that way. In another way I like to understand this verse, is one theologian put it this way: we have to master our anger rather than allowing our anger to master us. Because you are a slave. I am a slave to anything that masters me. I'm a slave to that thing. And we don't need to be a slave to our anger. We must master our anger. By the way, the verbs in these verses are in the present imperative. Now, what does that mean? It means that Paul's not suggesting these things. He is commanding these things. Anytime a verb is in the imperative mood, it is a command, not something that we can think about. Well, I may do it that way. No, it's a holy command from the Lord. And you know what Jesus said about obeying the commands of Scripture? He says, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. Well, these are some commandments that Paul's given us here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And being in the present tense, it just simply means this. It's supposed to be a lifestyle for the believer. So Paul is saying, this is the way you should always react when wrong. Never repay anyone evil for evil. That's the command, and that's the way we're supposed to live out our Christian life. So we must hold back those vengeful desires of retaliation in evil ways towards a person who has done evil to us. We have to. The Bible commands that. In Romans 12, verse 19, the Bible says, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. So let's not take upon ourselves what the Bible specifically tells us is God's job to do. It's not our job to be vengeful and return evil for evil. Now, it is God's job instead to act justly and repay evil with justice. And that's what it means when God says, I will repay, vengeance is mine. Remember, vengeance for us is sinful. Vengeance for the Lord is righteous and good. And that's because He is good and He is righteous. It's His work to do. Our work is simply to keep from retaliating. Now, the Bible says, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil. Easy enough. Amen? Pray for me and I'll pray for you. Secondly, Paul instructs the biblical church member in responding when a fellow church member does evil against them. He says this, not only do not repay evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Always seek to do good. We are to seek to do good to those who do evil against us. Paul writes about this also in Romans chapter 12, verse 20 and following. He says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So we're to respond to evil with genuine acts of loving kindness. And not only is the biblical church to respond to one another that way, but notice what Paul says in verse 15, to everyone. So not only to believers, but also to the unbeliever. That's what Paul is saying here. Always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Well, being a biblical church family is not for the weak of heart, is it? Or the faint of heart. It's hard work. It's good work. And it's the work we need to give ourselves to this year. You know, it's one of the hardest things that I've ever tried to do in my life to be a biblical Christian. Amen? But it's one of the best things I could ever give my life to. So a biblical church family seeks to do good to one another. Now let's move on to verses 16 through 20 this morning. Let's move on there. This is point number 3 in our outline. And it is, in a biblical church family, the members glorify the Lord. Look at verses 16 through 22 with me. Now we're going to see those ways that a biblical church family glorifies the Lord. There's 3 ways. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the Lord's will, this is God's will, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Holy Spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. So in these verses, Paul rapid fires instructions that will teach the biblical church family how to bring glory to God in 2026. And there's 3 ways that we do this. 3 ways that we do this. Number 1, a biblical church family glorifies the Lord with joyfulness, prayer and thanksgiving. And we're going to begin there this morning, but let me just go ahead. I don't think this is on the outline up there, but let me just go ahead and fill you in on the next two. A biblical church family glorifies the Lord by not quenching the Holy Spirit. I'm really interested in preaching that. Not only that, but a biblical church family glorifies the Lord by respecting the supremacy of His Word. So let's give ourselves to point number one here under A, that a biblical church family glorifies the Lord with joyfulness, prayer, and thanksgiving. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Don't you just love when the Bible is so clear and it says, this is God's will? I love that. There's no guessing. I love when the Bible says, this is the Lord's will, you do it. Now, that's what the Scriptures is teaching us today. This is the Lord's will. Number one, that we rejoice always. Number two, that we pray without ceasing. And number three, that we give thanks in all circumstances. When we do the will of God, it brings glory to God. That's the first thing I want to begin with. When we do the will of God, it brings glory to the will of God. Now don't misunderstand me here. When we obey the will of God, it doesn't add more glory to God. All right? That's not what it means. We're not adding any more glory to God than He already has. For God is already the most glorious in and of Himself to the perfect extent of His gloriousness. Okay? He is most happy in Himself. He is most glorious in Himself. And we can't add any glory to the glory of God. All right? It's the first thing I want you to understand. But when we obey the will of God, that shines forth the glory of God, which then brings God glory. That's much like when one of our children behaves as they ought to, and a person in authority over them, whether they're at school or at work, comes to us and says, boy, you really raised a good son. You really raised a good daughter. They are doing a great job. That brings the parent glory. Amen? It's the same way with God's children. When we obey Him, it brings Him glory. And that's what it does when we obey His will. So our hope is this, that He is most glorified in us as we obey His will this year. And in verses 16 through 18, Paul exhorts the biblical church with three commands. And again, these are in the imperative mood, that we obey them so that God is glorified. Now, the first thing Paul tells us is, how can we bring glory to God? And that is, number one, we can glorify God by being joyful. So that's the first command here in verse 16. Command, rejoice always. Rejoice always. Some of us have a hard time. Amen? We really do. Have you ever sat around a believer that they are the most negative person you've ever been around? A believer, born again of the Holy Spirit, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, is going to have a bad day. But in some way, on that bad day, they're going to even find something to rejoice about because they are filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen? So rejoice comes from a Greek word that means to be glad, to be joyful, to be delighted. And literally, the Greek reads this way, at all times be rejoicing. One theologian puts it this way. I think he adds some good insight to this command. He says, to have genuine joy doesn't mean you need to be a cheerleader, a clown, or a comedian. And it doesn't mean you go through life like every day is a scene from The Sound of Music. Rejoicing in the biblical sense means facing even the toughest days with optimism. Not because you've got everything under control, but because you know God does. It finds the beams of light in the midst of a dark and dreary world. Amen. God doesn't promise life will be a bed of roses, and we all know that. Amen? Amen. Life is a mixture of sorrow, and it's a mixture of rejoicing. And sometimes those things come one right after the other in a day. Life can be hard, and it often is. But according to God's word, we can still, at all times, be rejoicing. As Paul said, sorrowful, yet rejoicing. Why? Because the Lord does promise, number one, that He cares for you. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, cast all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. The God of Genesis 1 and the God of John 1 cares for us. Hallelujah. Now, let me give you some more reasons why we can obey this command and at all times being rejoicing. Number one, these are just simple, straight from the Bible. The first is this: God is good all the time. Amen. That's why we can rejoice always. The Bible says in Psalm 105, for the Lord is good and His love endures forever. The Bible says in Psalm 34:8, taste and see that the Lord is good. And then in James chapter 1, verse 17, it says, every good and perfect gift comes from God. Don't ever forget, if you're having a hard day, just remember that God is good. And He didn't let anything come your way that you didn't need. Amen? And He meant it all for your good. Number two, not only is God good, but God is in control. He is in control. Isaiah 46:10. The Bible says, God says this, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Everything that ever takes place is according to God's sovereign plan. Good, bad, calamity, good fortune, all of it is according to God's sovereign plan. Ephesians 1, chapter 11. God works all things according to His will. And then 1 Chronicles 29:11, everything in earth and in heaven is His. God is in control. None can stay His hand. Amen. Number three, not only is God good, not only is He in control, but this is wonderful news, church family. Jesus' blood has cleansed you from your sins. Amen. The greatest thing that we'll ever face is death. Nothing else matters. The only thing that matters in death is this: are you in Christ Jesus? Because that's all that matters. Because you'll live eternally in one of two places, in heaven or hell. And the thing is, if you know Jesus as your Savior and Lord, He has cleansed you from all unrighteousness. Hallelujah. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. I'm talking from a saved sinner's perspective here. I'm so glad that every day I can say there is now no condemnation from me who is in Christ Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Not only that, but the Bible tells us in Romans 3:22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. You see, when we face the Lord, we will face Him in Christ's righteousness, and He will pardon us from all of our sin. Well, number four, why can we rejoice always? Because Jesus has secured for us an eternal home with Him. Hallelujah. We got a dear church member, Betty Brooks, who's getting ready to go to her eternal home. And I'm so glad. I know it's a hard time for her family, but they're glad too. And we're promised that. Jesus said so. This is what Jesus says. He says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Hallelujah. Number five, because God is good and because He is in control, everything is going to be okay, church family. Everything is going to be okay. In this life, we'll have troubles, but let me tell you, this life is very short, and everything is going to be okay. Let me say it again. Everything is going to be okay. Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Even when your baby strips his diaper off and poops in his bed. All things. That's all things. For who? For those who are called according to His purpose. Amen. God's got it all. He's got it all. And the last thing I want to mention why we can rejoice always is this reason. Because God answers prayer. I know we're in our annual week of prayer, and I just want to put that out there to you. God will answer prayer according to His perfect plan and His perfect will, and that will be the greatest good that He could do for us. Amen. Let me finish this point with a quote from another theologian. I think he wraps it all up for us really good. He writes this, that the joyful Christian is more concerned about glorifying God than about avoiding temporal difficulties. He thinks more of his spiritual riches and eternal glory than he does any present pain or material poverty. Believers who live like that will fulfill the command to rejoice always. Well, we can glorify God by being joyful. Let me close with a little story from Bruce Larson. He shares this story. A conference was at the Presbyterian Church. You know those Presbyterians, right? The Frozen Chosen. So he was at visiting this conference at a Presbyterian church. And people who were at the conference, they were each given a helium balloon. And they were instructed when they felt joy to let their balloon go. Now, they were in church, so they were to let their balloon go when they had joy come across them. Now, you know those Frozen Chosen, they don't lift their hands and say hallelujah and praise the Lord. So this was very difficult for them. So difficult for them was it that at the end of the service, only 1/3 of the congregation had let their balloon fly. Now, if you can't get joyful in church, I don't know where you can get joyful. Let me ask you a question. If each one of you had a balloon this morning, and I said, when you feel joy, let it fly, would you still have your balloon? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, what makes a healthy, happy, and holy church family is one that rejoices always. Lord, teach us to be that church family this year. In Christ's name, amen.